This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church. But I want you to take your Bible, or your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you got, and I want you to take our copy of God's Word, and we're going to go to one of my favorite verses in the Scripture. God said, and I sought for a man among them. Now listen, being a male is a chance, but being a man is a choice. God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But look what he said. Men, look. But I found none. I want to say something to you. I believe God is still seeking men. Amen. I believe God is still seeking for a man to be God's man, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I want to talk to you about stepping up as a man. Stepping up as a man. And we want to make sure, men, in our families, that this doesn't happen.
Hey, Dottie.
How are you?
How you doing?
Steve, we have been working towards getting on Family Feud, and we've had a lot of experience at it, at the feuding part, because this right here is my ex-husband, Robert. The beautiful lady standing next to him. It's not over yet.
Now, see, what you ain't going to do is just blow by that. You know, like the rest of us didn't hear that. This is your ex-husband?
Yeah, yes.
I got to come down here and shake your hand.
Well, we want to make sure that whatever marriage you're in right now, whether it be your first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, whatever it may be, that we work to make that one last. I read a few weeks ago that 8 out of every 10 couples, it said, 8 out of every 10 couples have conflict. And the moment I read that, I said, the other two lied, amen? The other two lied, because we all have conflict. So I spent some time researching. This is not the message. I'll give these to you quick, but I think they can be beneficial. I spent some time researching what couples have conflict over. This will be helpful. Top 6 things. These are the things that couples have conflict over. Number 1 is money. Money, that shouldn't surprise you. Amen. I heard about a young lady that comes home one night and she says, Daddy, I'm going to get married. I'm so excited I'm going to get married. And her daddy says, Honey, does he have any money? She said, You men are just alike. He asked me the same thing about you. All right. So we have conflict over money. And then we have conflict over family and friends. Amen? Family and friends. You know, you get married and you get a mother-in-law. And hey, but let me just throw this in. I hadn't said this in any other services. People say to me, I'm not marrying the family. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Amen? You get a mother-in-law. That's, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And that's why Peter denied him. Amen? Old mother-in-law came. Just kidding. And then there's the physical relationship. That was when you say, Pastor, you shouldn't talk about it. Well, it originated with God, and it was God's plan. God said it was wonderful, and most of us are here because of it. Amen. All right. And then number 4, household duties. Household duties. Barbara and I were in bed the other night, and I said, Barbara, I think I hear your phone going off in the kitchen. I think I hear it going off in the kitchen. She said, Yeah, it is. She gets up and goes into the kitchen. She picks it up, and it's a text, and it simply says, Since you're in the kitchen, would you bring me Coke and popcorn, Benny? And then number 5 is the discipline discipline of children. And then number 6, of course, is religion. Now, what is the proper role of a man? What is the proper role from a biblical perspective? Top three answers are on the board. Number one, he's to be the CFO, provide. CFO, provide. See, the Bible says this. It says in 1 Timothy 5 and 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. See, I think here's where we miss it, folks. This is a spiritual principle. This is a spiritual issue. And I'm not addressing today, I realize 58% of women work outside the home. I'm not trying to, and those ladies that just stay home work hard too. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not dealing with the person that's physically unable. I understand sometimes people have physical ailments they can't do. I'm not dealing with a person who goes through a period of unemployment. What I believe the Bible is addressing is that gentleman that, just to be transparent, is just too lazy to work. Now, see, folks, it's a man's responsibility to make sure the bills are paid. I'm not saying he has to write the checks. That's not what I'm saying. But it is a man's responsibility to make sure the bills are paid. It's a man's responsibility to make sure that family does not take on unreasonable, unwise debt. That's not her responsibility. That's your responsibility, because you're to be the CFO and you're to be the provider for the family. That is the plan. That is the plan of God. Now, you said, Pastor, how can I want to be the CFO. I want to be the CFO of my family. Tell me some components for being a CFO. Number one, do honest work. Do honest work. Proverbs 16 and 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenue without right. Many times I have women come to me and they say this, Pastor, I need you to talk to my husband. What do you need me to talk to your husband? My husband works all the time. And I will. I believe there is a balance. But let me say something, ladies. There's something worse than that. There's something worse than that. That's that guy that won't work. That guy that won't work. And the Bible teaches us that to do honest work, and I've said this over and over, ladies, listen to me closely. Every time he gets up in the morning and grabs that lunch pail, or he walks out that door and he walks and gets in that vehicle and he goes to work, he probably should say it, but if he don't say it, he's screaming out to you, I love you. He's screaming out to you, I love these children. He's screaming out to you, I love my family. And let me tell you something. If he don't do it, he's also screaming a message too. He's also screaming. Young ladies, you listen to me closely. In your dating days, if he doesn't work, if he doesn't support you, he's not the person you need. He's not the person you need. Because listen to me very closely. There won't anything work in your marriage until he does. Don't let him convince you how much he loves you if he'll not hold down a job, because that's an oxymoron. It just doesn't go together. Let's move on. I can get anointed on that point all by myself. Number two, if you're going to be the CFO of your home, you're going to honor God first. You say, what are you talking about honoring God first? What you do, you say to your wife, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to give to God first. We're going to follow Matthew 3 and 10 that says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, hear what saith the Lord of hosts, that I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that they should not be room enough to receive it. You listen to me closely. I'm not a wealthy man. You say, Pastor Benny, just being transparent, do you own your home? United Bank owns my home. United Bank owns my home. But let me tell you something. If you will do what God teaches you to do, if God doesn't bless you by doing what God teaches you to do, I'm not talking about Rock Springs Church. I'm talking about Benny and Barbara Tate. We'll give you your money back. I've got that much trust in God. If you'll do what God says to do, God will bless you financially. God will open the windows of heaven. God will bless you if you honor God. Those that honor God, God honors. So as the leader of the home, what you need to say, no, we're going to honor God first. Let me tell you that now. In order to do that, there's a third step you got to do. Live within your means. Live within your means. Where do you get this profound philosophy? Well, it's out of the Bible. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant unto the lender. There's three groups, the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid for what they have. See, you live within your means. See, you say, well, we've been married 4 years. And yes, and you don't deserve what it took mom and daddy 40 years to get. No, you don't deserve what it took mom and daddy 40 years to get. See, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Amen? And we try to keep up with the Joneses, and about the time we catch the Joneses, they refinance. Now, I'm just trying to say to you, learn to live within your means. Do you realize the average college student right now is over $28,000 in debt on student loans, and many of them will file bankruptcy even before they begin their careers? I'm talking about living within our means. You say, we're going to get married. Well, live within your means before you get married. Number four, prepare for the future. Prepare for the future. I'm talking about whatever that means to you, whether that means saving. I read where the average American saves 2% of their income. Prepare for the future. That means save your money. That means getting life insurance. Where do you get that from, Pastor? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It talks about how that ant, during the summer, prepares for the winter. Prepare for the future. My mother, I didn't have a daddy. I didn't have a daddy, so when I was getting ready to get married, my mother said, boy, let me talk to you. I said, okay. She said, let me talk to you about your marriage. I said, I'm getting married, Mama, tomorrow night. She said, I know that, boy. But she said, listen to me. Money problems cause marriage problems. Money problems cause marriage problems. If you don't get your finances right, boy, you're going to have marriage problems because money problems cause marriage problems. Number five, train your children. Train your children. Think about this, folks. When the Bible was written, it was not written in chapters and verses. So when you read Proverbs 22:6, this is what it says. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they should not depart from it. And then the next verse says, which went together, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant unto the lender. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying train your children. Give your children an allowance, but give them an allowance for doing something. Give them an allowance for doing something. I'm old now. Thank you. But one of the greatest things I ever did was I took my daughter and got my daughter a job. No. They're not any of them. That's one of the greatest things you can do for your children is teach your children to work. Teach your children to work. It's so important. My mother said to me, if you want your pockets to jingle, you got to shake a leg. God's given us two ends. They have a common link. With one end, we sit. With the other end, we think. Success in life depends on which end you choose. Heads you win, tails you lose. Teach them. Give them three jars. Give them three jars. Even if they're small, give them three jars. Get an allowance. You got $10. In one of those jars, put a dollar. You say, that's God's jar. That's God's jar. That's the most important. That's God's jar. There's a second jar, and you say, that's your savings money. Put a dollar in that jar. And then you put $8 in that spending jar. You say, you always remember, you got a giving jar here. You got a saving jar. And you got a spending jar. And Johnny says, I want that BB gun. And you say, oh, but Johnny, you don't have enough in there right now. You got to keep putting money in. And that teaches Johnny delayed gratification even in this instant society and instantaneous culture, we have to delay and we have to be persistent. How, Pastor Benny, how can I step up as a man? Top three answers are on the board. Number one, CFO provide. Number two, spiritual leader protect. Spiritual leader protect. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And I'll elaborate a ton on this, but let me just say this, folks. It has nothing to do with superiority. It has nothing to do with the wife being, let me just say this and then I'll move on. It has nothing to do with the wife being inferior in any way, shape, form, or fashion, because she's not. What it has to do with, it has to do with the role that a man has to play under God. See, when Adam and Eve both sinned in that garden, they both sinned, by the way, but when God came in that garden, He said, "Where art thou, Adam?" He wasn't looking for the snake. He wasn't looking for the woman. He said, "Adam, we're going to have a heart-to-heart, because you are the one that should have stood up and said, 'It's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.'" And by the way, man, I think about it, that we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account as being the spiritual leaders of our home. Now, you account before God. You say, "Pastor, how can I be the spiritual leader? How can I protect?" Let me give you some things right quick, just some quick handles. Number one, you set the pace personally. You set the pace personally. Look what the Bible says in Luke 6 and 40. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Now, man, let me say something. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. There's no perfect husbands. There's no perfect fathers. And I believe this. I don't believe your wife and children expect you to always be right. I think they do expect you to always be real. And it's okay to say, "Listen, I missed it here. I blew it here." It's okay to say to your daughter and your son, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Daddy shouldn't have got angry. I shouldn't have said the things I said. Forgive me. I was wrong." I'm not talking about we've got to meet some standard where we're perfect. But I'm talking about just setting an example that I'm flesh and blood, but when I mess up, I'm going to acknowledge it. And I'm going to say I'm sorry. And I'm going to get back on the track. And I'm going to try to be the husband and father that I need to be. The second step to being the spiritual leader that we need to be is know the spiritual condition of your family. Know the spiritual condition of your family. I believe when it comes to the spiritual condition of many men's families, they're like this woman.
Name Popeye's favorite food.
Chicken! Oh my God!
Show me chicken!
Spinach, Sherry.
Show me spinach!
You could look in her eyes and tell the wheel was turning, but the hamster was dead. Amen? She didn't have a clue. Most men, when it comes to the spiritual condition of their family, they don't have a clue. Likewise, you men, dwell with them according to knowledge. You're supposed to know the spiritual condition of your family. If we're not awful careful, listen, folks, we'll make sure Johnny makes every baseball practice and Sally makes every dance rehearsal, but we won't have a clue the last time they read their Bible. We'll make sure they don't miss any of those athletics because we're delusional enough to think we're raising the next Chipper Jones. And there's nothing wrong with that. I played athletics. But that can't be number one. The spiritual condition of your child and your family is far more important than any of that, folks. So I'm just challenging you to know the spiritual condition of your family. Number three, pray for and with your family. Pray for and with your family. It's in Job 1 and 5. That's what Job was. Pray for and with your family. And by the way, let me say this, folks. Ma'am, he's going to have a hard time praying with you if every time y'all sit down for prayer, you start out, "You're Jehovah Rapha. You're Jehovah Jireh. We come into your presence." Listen, man, he's not on the level you are. And you wonder why he feels intimidated? Won't you just start and let him pray? God bless my wife. God protect our children. My child's having a problem at school. Help them to learn. Amen? I'm talking about praying, men. I'm talking about praying for and praying. You say, "Brother Benny, you're the pastor and you set the great example. Did you and Miss Barbara pray this morning?" Uh-huh, before I came. Lasted a grand total of 20 seconds. No. I'm just trying to be real, folks. We prayed. God bless us in church today. Use me today. But we prayed. But it don't have to be sackcloth and ashes. But a good place to start would be by doing something. By doing something, praying for and with your family. Listen, I wouldn't let Savannah Abigail. I wouldn't let Savannah. If her mother took her to school, sometimes I took her to school, not much. Savannah did say one time, she said, "Mom, you little bitty precious redhead." She said, "Mom, I just don't understand." She said, "What don't you understand?" She said, "Mama, the idiots only come out when Daddy drives me to school." But listen, we wouldn't let Savannah Abigail get out of that car till we prayed with her. It wasn't some long prayer, but pray for and with you. Don't send them off, folks, without praying for them, without praying protection on them, without praying guidance upon them, about praying God to preserve them, take care of them. Number four, protect what comes into your home. Protect what comes into your home. And all I'm talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says this, folks. It says the Holy Spirit is a restrainer. If the Holy Spirit is a restrainer and the Holy Spirit's inside of us, we ought to be restraining some things that come into our homes. I'm not a legalist, but we ought to be restraining some things. We ought to say, listen, if a man walked into my home, I'm not going to let him use that language. Why would I let it be pumped in on TV? No. Listen, what's it? Playing these games? The games you play are all about blowing somebody up and killing somebody, and we wonder why our children become violent. The things that we're watching? Where does the restraining come? Now, I mean, no. There's restraining. There's restraining. And me and I, I'm going to say this, I'm just being transparent. Transparent. Maybe when it comes to your daughters and when it comes to your daughter's dress, let me just say, she will dress unintentionally. Sometimes a young girl can dress, and I'm not questioning her heart. She can dress unintentionally, but it sends a message. Now, men, look at me, and you understand the message better than her mother does, are better than she does, because at one time you were a teenage boy and the hormones were flowing, amen? And you know that sends a message, and that's where a daddy needs to restrain and say, no, okay? Are you okay? By the way, the only thing, somebody said, "Pastor Benny, how do you feel about what a lady wears to church? I mean, whether she wears slacks or pants or, I don't care about any, that matters not to me. Doesn't matter a bit. But the only thing the Bible teaches, it teaches we need to be modest. Whoever we are, we ought to be modest, amen? I mean, you don't see people running around. They don't have enough clothes on to make a squirrel a bathing suit. God help us. But it goes back to that man. It goes back to that father. That's why, hey, Dad, listen, I'm just been talking to you, not from the bottom top of my head, but from the bottom of my heart. If you've got a daughter, you ought to constantly affirm her. Tell her how beautiful she is. When I call Savannah, I don't have it all together, but I called her yesterday. And she said, Daddy, I'm in a meeting. I can't take your call. She sent me the text back, and I just said, I didn't need anything. I just wanted to know how the most beautiful girl on earth's doing. I just want to know how the most beautiful girl on earth's doing. Because, see, Dad, listen, if she don't get it from you, she'll search for it in inappropriate other places. If she don't get it from you, she'll look for it somewhere where she don't need to get it. She needs to get it from you. Amen? I mean, listen, folks, listen, I didn't have any money. I didn't have any money. This deal, Rock Springs Church, I don't have any money now, but it's not always been a big church. I know what it is to have nothing. The first church I pastored, I didn't even get a salary. I know what it is. I know what it is to say to Savannah when she was small, we're going on a date. We're going to Burger King. And after we go to Burger King, Savannah, we're going to go to Noah's Ark. Because it didn't cost any money to get into Noah's Ark. She said, this is a zoo, isn't it, Daddy? I said, kind of like it, kind of like it. I'm just saying, you give it to her so she don't seek it somewhere else. Well, how can I step into as a man, CFO, spiritual leader, but lastly, coach, nurture. Coach, nurture. I love what Bear Bryant said. He said, I'm a plow hand from Arkansas, but I've learned how to hold a team together. You got to lift some up, calm others down until they get one common heartbeat. Got to coach. Got to nurture. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm almost done. I promise I'm done. But look, folks, I'm going to talk to you from what God's Word says about how men are to coach. And if he coaches, he'll nurture his wife. This thought hit my mind in the second service, and I shared it. Men, listen closely. If you coach your wife, if you do the three things that I'm going to share with you in just a few moments, after you finish up, she'll say to you, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Amen. Amen. So these are the ones, I mean, get your pencil out, amen, amen. Get your permanent marker out, get your wife's lipstick out, whatever, write it down, amen. What do I need to do? Number one, express love. Express love. You say, well, if the kids say, you ought to get a room, say, that's okay. That's okay. We're going to express love. A couple had been married for 50 years. Things have really changed, she said. You used to sit so close to me. Well, I can remedy that, he said, moving next to her on the couch. And you used to hold me tight. How's that? He asked as he gave her a hug. Do you remember when you used to nudge my neck and nibble on my earlobes? He jumped to his feet, left the room. She said, where are you going? He said, I'll be right back. I'm going to get my teeth. Amen. I'm talking about expressing love. You said, Pastor Benny, help me to express love. Here's what you do. You pick up the phone and you call her and you say, listen, I'm calling for no reason other than just to say I love you. And I'll tell you what, it will mean so much to her. After she gets up off the floor, you go, you say, honey, if you're going shopping, I want to go with you. Amen. Here's what I've learned. This is what I have learned from. Brag on your wife. Somebody said, some guy said, Pastor, I'm, I'm having so many problems. Some women are kind of saying things to me. Hey, Vern, I'll tell you how to put a stop to that real quick. Just start bragging on your wife. When you start bragging on your wife, when you start saying things like, she's the prettiest woman in the world to me, and that's the way it ought to be, you'll find they won't be so many women saying things out of you, out of the way to you. If you're not awful careful, you're putting off a vibe anyway. What's wrong with just bragging on your wife? Bragging on her when you're with her? This is what I've learned. I'm old. I've been married 35 years. This is what I've learned. If you brag on her when she's not with you, it has a way of getting back to her. Amen? It has a way of getting back to her. And then you get home and she says, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I'm talking about just expressing love. Just look for ways to express love to your wife. Somebody said love is a word that's composed of two consonants, L and V, two vowels, O and E, and two fools, you and me. Amen? Express love. By the way, folks, hey, by the way, somebody said love. Love's a feeling. No, it's not. That's baloney. You can't command somebody to feel a certain way. No, you can't command somebody to feel a certain way. Love's a tingle. No, it's not. Tina Turner had it down. What's love got to do with this? She was right. Love's something you do. It's an action. So express love. Number two, love unconditionally. Now, men, I want to just be as transparent as I know how. This right here, Ephesians 5 and 25, look what it says. Husbands, love your wives. You know what that word love there is the Greek word agape. Agape. This is what it says. This is what agape is. It says choosing to give another person what they need most when they deserve it the least. It's choosing to give another person what they need most when they deserve it the least. And I can't camp here long. All I can say is you can't do it outside the Holy Spirit. Because look here. We need Him more than anything else. Number three, make her feel special. Now wait, where'd you get that, Pastor? Go back to Ephesians 5:25, men. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Most of us have got that verse down. But this again, this is correlating the church, the bride, and the groom, Jesus. But look what verse 26 says. That he might sanctify. So God's going to sanctify the bride. What does the word sanctify mean? It means set apart as special. Set apart as special. God's word gives life to the church. And your words give life to your wife. Almost every woman alive at some time in her life has experienced rejection. Almost every woman alive at some times in her life has experienced rejection. And because of that, it creates insecurity. But a man with the power of his words has an opportunity to help her with that. And the way he can help her with that is his words make her feel special. His words make her feel so special. And when he does that, by the way, folks, the word of God is so good. Look what happens in verse 27. And to present her to himself When he makes her special, she looks radiant. She looks radiant. A lady walked into a room, and another man said, "You look electrifying." Her husband said, "She ought to. Everything she's got on is charged." I'm not talking about looking electrifying, but I'm talking about looking radiant. And when a man loves his wife, and when a man loves his wife unconditionally, and when a man makes her feel so special, she has a radiance about her. She has a radiance about her that's indescribable. I remember one time I got a call, and they said, "They want you to come to Columbia International University and speak." I said, "Yes." And my assistant said to me, "Why did you say yes so quick?" I said, "I'll tell you why. I want to go to that school and speak because Robert McQuilkin was the president of that school. And I want the honor of standing in his pulpit. I consider it a great honor to be able to stand in that pulpit and speak to those students." Let me explain. This president was there, and that school grew. It doubled under his administration. But his wife was diagnosed with dementia. And he would try to work and hire people to stay with her, but it kept getting worse. He said if he wasn't there, she was sad. And he said he came home one day, and he looked down. The lady was keeping her, and he looked down at her feet. He said her feet have been bleeding. Her feet have got scratches. "What's wrong?" They said, "Robert, she wanted to see you. She got away from us, got outside and got in a briar patch because she said, 'I want to go see Robert.'" He said, "You know, some decisions in life are complicated. They're tough. But some of them are real simple." And he said, "This was so simple. It was easy. Sometimes you make a decision. Sometimes the decision's made for you." He went to his board. He said to his board, "I'll be stepping down. I'll go home and I'll take care of Muriel. I'll take care of Muriel." One man on that board said, "Robert, I think you're making the wrong decision. She doesn't even know who you are." He said, "I know that. But I know who she is. I know who she is. So this decision is easy." Look here, men. CFO provide. Pastor Benny, you preached that point. You preached it to us men. Yeah. Could you improve in that area? Yeah. Spiritual leader protect. You preached that point to us. Would there be room for improvement, Benny, in your life? Nurture. You preached it to us, preacher. Would there be room for improvement? Yeah. There's room for improvement in my life, in all of it. Because the best of men are men at best. But all I'm saying to you, I'm striving. I want to be the best husband. I want to be the best father I can be. Because I know that's my responsibility. And I can delegate all kind of tasks, but I can't delegate the responsibility that's on that board today. And I know one day I'm going to give an account before God for being the CFO, for being the spiritual leader, and for being the coach. Because God said, you're supposed to provide, you're supposed to protect, and you're supposed to nurture.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.